As we continue to move through the Sermon on the Plain, we pick up once again in chapter 6, beginning in verse 37 of the Gospel of Luke. Hear God's word. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is God's word. You pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it challenges us and shapes us. And so this morning, as we dive in, we pray that you would be present with us, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive all that you've given us through this word. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, most would probably agree that the most famous Bible verse is John 3:16. We all probably know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right? This is the verse, of course, that you see plastered all over signs and things of that sort during football games. It's on billboards very often, and it's the most famous for a good reason. It gives a good summary of the gospel message, John 3:16. But not far behind that is the verse out of our text this morning from Luke chapter 6, verse 37, and its parallel passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, and you will not be judged. This is a famous verse, at least the sentiment of it. Many people in our culture seem to know it. And this is not surprising, right? In a world, where some of the beliefs of the Christian faith, the ideas are very much unconscionable to many people, we shouldn't be surprised that this would be one of the first verses that come out on people's tongues. But is this really what Jesus meant? How are you supposed to understand this verse? Is Jesus really forbidding you to make any sort of moral or ethical judgments? Or is he simply calling out a specific kind of judgment? The call for us to engage in careful self-examination before we were to turn in any sort of judgment. Well, I believe that this is actually teaching the latter and calling us to a measured self-examination as much as possible before we engage in any sort of judgment. Now, admittedly, as we read this text, I have to admit, I'm someone who tries to take the Bible as much as I can at face value. And so, in saying this, I recognize that the burden of proof is on me. Because as kind of the first cursory reading of this, this text seems to forbid any sort of judgment. But let's dig in this morning and let's try and figure out what Jesus is saying, and we'll go from there. In first looking at this text, I want you to notice two things, or two pairs rather. As it begins, we see two negative pairs. And then the second pair we see is a positive one. In other words, we see a pair of sayings of what we shouldn't do, and then we see a pair of things that we should do. Don't judge. Don't condemn people. Do forgive and do be generous. All of this is a continuation in reality of the principle that we ended last week on, last week's section. And if we jump back to verse 36, think of that. The principle is be merciful, or rather verse 36 just says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The broad guiding principle for all of our interactions should be mercy first, rather than anything else. Because, as we know, God has been incredibly merciful to us, sparing us from the punishment that we deserve for our sin. This idea, of course, builds on the golden rule that we saw last week as well, in verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. You want people to act toward you with mercy, and so you should act with mercy toward them. Just makes sense. If you mess up at work, if you blow a project or miss a sale, you want your boss to act towards you with generosity and mercy. I know that when we were kids, we broke the fine china or that nice bowl of your mom's, we certainly hoped that our moms would act with mercy toward us. So now, as a parent, you have an opportunity to offer mercy to your children and put one aspect of God's character on display for even them to see. But how are we to understand the specifics of what Jesus is teaching here? Don't judge. This seems like such a hard thing. Let's be honest with ourselves. I know when someone carries an opinion or expresses an idea that you disagree with, you look down on them. When someone lives in a way that you disagree with, at the very least, you bend this sort of scowl toward them and say things about them in your mind. You judge. I know you do, because quite frankly, I do the same thing. How could he blow his money at the casino? Isn't he thinking about his family? I can't understand how someone could get addicted to drugs or support that cause or even be a flame of the Calgary Flames, a fan of them. In the end, insert whatever you might think that might cause you to sort of look at someone in judgment. And, you know, based on an idea, based on some sort of affiliation, party they support, whatever, that is you engaging in judgment of someone. And like I said, I know this is the case because I am just as guilty as all of you. All of us make value judgments. We make ethical judgments based on our perceptions of people, on things that they say, things that they do. And that very much shapes how we think about people. It's just the way it is. But is this really what Jesus is warning us against? Is this really what he is calling us to be wary of? Is he telling us not to make ethical or value judgments? As we consider that, my answer to that question is yes and no. I know, right? But we have to allow for some sort of nuance here. And so let me explain. First, you have to know Jesus cannot be forbidding all forms of judgment, especially ethical and moral forms. If he was, then of course he would contradict himself. He would do it in several places. Just simply think about the parallel passage to our text this morning, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is teaching the same thing about judgment. At the end of that teaching, in chapter 7, verse 6, he says this. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, without getting into a deep exegesis of this passage, Jesus is essentially making distinctions between people. He is saying that because of who certain people are and what they do, what they believe, they are not worthy of the things of God. He's making a judgment against them. Now, just simply staying in the Gospel of Luke, if we jump to chapter 11, Jesus once again finds himself in conflict with the Pharisees, and he makes several pronouncements or woes against them because of their lifestyle, their choices, and of course their religious activities. Now, these woes are essentially insults, and they are most certainly pronouncements of judgment against them for their behaviors. Now, you might be thinking, well, this is Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He can do what he wants. He has the right to. Well, the apostles, without a doubt, carried this sentiment forward, and they made similar judgments. The apostle John called on people to discern between spirits, to see if what people were saying was from God. In other words, he called them to make judgments of people, to see if what they were saying made them a false or real prophet. The Apostle Paul made several vice lists in several of his letters, and these were a means for the readers or the hearers to look at behaviors of their lives and the lives of people around them to see if these were things that God condoned or condemned. And he expected people to judge on whether or not those areas were areas in your life that you were living in accordance with. Paul called churches to judge their members and even engage in discipline of them if necessary. And he called believers to judge whether or not teachings, just like John, were from God or not, to discern whether people were false prophets or not. Now, you might be thinking that this was something that was just for the big, smart, important apostles, but if that's what you think, you would be wrong in that as well. Let's not forget that the Apostle Paul said on several occasions, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so with this in mind, you have to understand that Jesus could not have been forbidding making judgments broadly, especially moral and ethical ones. Think about this. You make judgments every single day of your life. And you should. You should judge the teachings of authors, writers, preachers, and judge their ideas, their beliefs, the things that they convey. You need to discern yourself whether or not what they are teaching is something that comes from God. And if they are not, one of the most loving things that you could do would be to call somebody out in their wrong or false teachings or in a wrong belief and help them to see the truth according to God and his word. But you can't do that without making certain judgments. But I did say yes and no when I said this, right? So without a doubt, Jesus is forbidding something here. But it's not judgments. It is judgmentalism. Well, what is judgmentalism if that's what Jesus is forbidding? You might think of it more of an attitude rather than a single action or judgment. Think about what judgments can and often do to you. If you are not careful, the judgments you make can and often does lead to you looking down on people, thinking you are better than them, thinking you are smarter than them or more enlightened than others. We see this happening all over the place today when it comes to issues of masks and vaccines. Now, don't get me wrong. You can use your judgment to discern what is right and wrong on these issues. I'm not saying you can't. But how then do you avoid becoming judgmental against those whom you may have a disagreement with? How do you avoid looking down on them so that you can still engage them and have a conversation? Now, obviously, these are not issues of salvation. I'm not trying to say that at all, but it does illustrate the problem that we get of judgmentalism. Judgmentalism divides us. It causes you to look down on people, to think less of them, and of course, better of yourself. Pride becomes a major issue with it. And this becomes a detriment to you, of course. And it denigrates the person that you are judging, reducing them to a single action or an idea. And very often, because of that, it allows you to write them off and not have to deal with them anymore because you think they're not worth your time or whatever might be the case. And this doesn't help you or that person grow. And when you could challenge each other and play the back and forth game. And so, yes, make judgments in your life. You absolutely should. Use discernment and discretion. But I would warn you, just like Jesus, do not become judgmental. And don't condemn people either. You might be thinking, I don't condemn people. I don't have that kind of power. But here again, you do. I do. All of us do. The idea here is to condemn someone is to essentially write them off and assume they are so far out of reach that not even God could save them. But this is not your job. This is not your responsibility. Remember, salvation belongs to the Lord, the scriptures tell us. It doesn't matter how far then someone seems to be gone. It doesn't matter what they have done or what they might believe or even be saying. If salvation belongs to the Lord, then it is the Lord whom will save them. We don't get to write off even the most ardent atheist or the most hardened of criminal. That's not our job. God's grace is big enough to soften the hardest heart. Excuse me. And so as long as there is breath in a person's lungs, we have to keep in mind that there is still hope. And so with that in mind, we are called to forgive. We want to be a forgiving people. Part of the reason is because forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools in our toolbox that we have as Christians. Christian singer-songwriter Matthew West tells the story of the story behind his song, Forgiveness. It's based on the story of a mother named Renee Napier. Renee's daughter was killed by a drunk driver one night, and for years, Renee found herself angry, guilty even, and becoming bitter because of how she felt about, of course, this her daughter who was stolen from her. I don't know, as a dad, I can't even imagine how she probably felt. And yet somehow, after some time, she just knew that she could not continue this way. She couldn't keep living with all this bitterness and resentment. And so she surrendered it to God. And God did something to her and allowed her to be able to give forgiveness to the young man who did this, who killed her daughter. And not just forgiveness. Renee actually advocated for the sentence of the man who killed her daughter to be cut in half. Seeing this amazing gift of forgiveness given by Renee, Aaron, as the driver who killed her daughter, eventually gave his life to Christ as well. And he was forever changed by this. This is the amazing power of forgiveness that you can have when you're willing to give it. It's just one more truth that God does not tell us to do these sorts of things arbitrarily. They are ways that we get to display his character for the world around us. If only just to give the world a glimpse, just a tiny little glimpse of the power and love of the gospel. And it's one more way that you can show mercy, as your Father in heaven, of course, showed mercy to you. And finally, Jesus says that you should give, and it will be given to you. He says, be generous. Don't be so bound by stuff, by things, possessions, that if you saw someone in need, you wouldn't be able to willingly give to them. Instead, you are called to give of yourself, your time, your possessions, to help those in need, even if it might mean a sacrifice on your part. Here's the thing, as Christians, we don't have the luxury of keeping all our things to ourselves. Right? That's not what we're called to do. Because everything that we have is, of course, an instrument given to us for God's glory in God's kingdom. And so I'd say to you, enjoy that nice new house that you have. But ask the question, how can you open the doors wide open so you can serve people in your community and in your church? Same with that nice new car, or maybe even that bonus that you got from that last project. All these things that have been given to you are a means to serve and to show God's mercy as he has shown great and wonderful mercy to you. So don't be a judgmental person, nor a condemning person, but do forgive people and be generous, all as a means of showing God's mercy that has been given to you. That's the idea. And as you sort of think about this, choosing to live one way versus another, right? Choosing to be a forgiving and generous person rather than being lost in judgment and condemnation of the people around you is in itself an act of faith. You have to trust that God is going to come through, that he won't allow you to be hurt or taken advantage of, even though, of course, there's no guarantee that that won't happen. You are putting your faith in him so that no matter what happens, he is going to have to come through to take care of you. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. At the end of verse 38, he says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a farming metaphor, if you weren't aware of that. Think of a storage bin that is filled with grain. in order to get it that way, it has to be shaken up. It has to be pressed down. And as you do that, you can get so much more in, almost to the point where it could overflow. And so what we see here is a picture of God's blessing for you if you are willing to allow His measure to navigate your life. The gospel should always be the guiding principle for all your interactions throughout life. Through it, you have been given so much, and you have been forgiven of so much. In Christ, God has judged you as not guilty if you have trusted in Christ. He has forgiven your sins. He has restored you to a right relationship with God and generously given you eternal life because Jesus defeated death through His resurrection. Now, with that measure, you have already been given so much in this life. And really, there is nothing more that you could need nor ask for. And Jesus closes this section out with three parables that illustrate these ideas. First, He talks about a blind person. Blind people really should not be leading one another around. At least not generally, even though some have some ability to navigate better than others. The reality is they may fall into a pit, though. The idea here is that your measure, your standards for how you live should not be the gold standard that you use to lead others. Think about this. All of us come, of course, in all shapes, all different sizes. And so the choices that you have made for your life may not work for the next person. And so, with that in mind, offer grace, offer mercy, be willing to walk with somebody on their journey. And most of all, use God's standard, God's measure to navigate, because ultimately our goal is to be like our teacher. We will never exceed Him, but we should be striving to be trained according to His measure. And then He ends with what is probably the most famous hyperbolic parable most of you probably already know. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, this parable gives us a funny picture of the need for us to be introspective. First, really quick, note the reference of brother used here. Now, this is important because it tells us, it reminds us that first and foremost, this is how we should engage with our brothers and sisters in Christ in particular. And without a doubt, this is a good principle to keep in mind in all of your relationships, but in particular for those in the church. Show mercy, show grace to each other before you jump to judgments. We are all on this journey together, and we need each other, and we need to call each other out in our junk, of course. But we should do that with dignity and grace, while, of course, doing some introspective work ourselves. All of you have your own problems, your own sins that I'm sure that you deal with. Sins that, of course, have shaped your perspective, maybe even your identity over time. Now, you would do well to know that and to have done the work on some of those sins before calling others out. That doesn't mean that you cannot nor should not call other people out. That's not what I'm saying at all. But it doesn't mean that you have to have your stuff together either. But we all know that you always have the most control over your sins and your actions yourself. And so you would do well to find the areas in your life that you need to hand over to Jesus all the more and work on those while walking with others. And I think just being open and honest as much as you can about your own struggles along the way. In the end, the call on our lives is to be generous, to be a forgiving people, not a condemning or standing in judgmentalism over people. The freedom and grace that we have been given in Christ sets you free for joy, to enjoy people and not lord over them in judgment. The more you can let the shadow of the cross fall on people rather than the shadow of judgment, the more people will see the love of God in you and the grace that Jesus offers. And so, friends, as you look at your life, as you look at your relationships, I pray that the shadow of the cross would be what defines you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace and the dignity that you give all of us, even though we have all fallen short of the glory of God. I pray that we would always be taking inventory, taking a look at our lives and seeing what we need to hand over to you each and every day, Jesus, so that we can be more like you. I pray that as we do that, as we walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we walk with those in our lives, we would still not be afraid to offer mercy and grace while we try to right wrongs and bring people to right relationship with you. I pray we would act always in mercy first rather than judgment. Grant us your grace and your peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.